My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 64 and verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. During these Sabbath mornings, we are looking at the case for revival. And for the last few weeks, I've been following the verses in this book of Isaiah, and we had a message in Isaiah 63 as a kind of an introductory to Isaiah 64. And really, we are talking about times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Although the word revival is a very wonderful word, is something that has become almost just a word. And what we are really saying is this: God taking over. That is what we are saying. God taking over. And there is a great difference. Many churches might come together. We might say, what shall we do regarding the spiritual situation of our land today? And I do not mean this in a critical way at all. I mean it as an example only. And I say we'll all get together, we'll make a great effort, and we'll get a great evangelist, a great name, and a very good man, and we'll make a great effort. Now, to do that, you need a great number of churches to come together, and you need a great deal of money. There's a lot of expense involved. And very commendable efforts are made. So you see, I'm not saying it in any critical way. But the situation is so bad that however much we might save, we could never tackle 50 million people in Britain. Could we? The situation is so bad that we could never take on the multi-millions of the world. We could never. And yet, you could find a little country church, maybe, or a town church like ourselves, saying, well, we'll take this on. And we'll not have a collection. And we won't ask anybody to come. But we'll ask if he will come. And that is what revival means. When God is invited into the situation. Men are used, but God chooses them. Unknown men. Known men. According to how he chooses. But God is invited into the situation. That is the difference between our honest and sincere little efforts and God. You see, in Casluchor near Llanelli, in the 1904 and 5 revival in our own land, it wasn't a very big church then. The present building is a big one. The old chapel was roughly about the size of our school hall. Doubt if it was that? No, it's not. A little smaller than that. It could never have taken on a campaign for Wales. It could never have even considered it. But they ask God into the situation. And he came and did a work that most and all the Christian world still knows about 75 years afterwards. Do you see what I'm talking about? That's being non-critical. No one needs to feel the slightest bit hurt or offended about the efforts that I make and you make. I'm talking about this. Now then, revival. We begin with that famous expression, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Famous words. And our hearts are moved at the very thoughts. And although it is a physical thing, we know that Isaiah is talking about a spiritual thing. Oh, that thou mightest come down, that the mountains might melt at thy presence. And then our hearts are moved at the thoughts of what God prepares for people like ourselves who believe in revival time now. In verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And so we wait. And so far, in this little series that we've had before the summer holiday time and afterwards, I'm sure that, I hope in all our hearts, but in many of our hearts, and most certainly I find, that throughout the places where I have been myself, and I'm sure it's the story of all the other ministers who care as well, in parts of England and Wales, and I have not been as far as Scotland, so I take it to be there as well. There's a different feeling altogether. Oh yes, we still have our special meetings, and it's right we should. I'm not criticizing that. Let no one go away with that idea. But we want more. People want him. People want God. And at last we see that we must have him. You can't buy God, you see, without money, without price, beyond money, beyond the coin of this realm or any realm. But something happens to us when we talk about revival. And the first thing is this: we become increasingly aware of the great need of the land. There is one thing we're already agreed upon in our chapel here. That is that there is a great need. And we are more aware now than we first started on this series of the need of the land that we're in. Think of where you work. Think of the blasphemy. Think of the filth. Think of the dirt. Think of what we look at often. Think of what we hear. Think of the bad temper. Think of our need. Think how petty we are. Think how small we are. Think how touchy we are. Think how proud we are, loving to take the credit for anything. Think on those things. And we begin to understand that there is a great need within and without the Church of Jesus Christ. At least we are aware of that. Of that. Then we become aware of God. A new awareness of God himself. And we begin to see something perhaps that the New Testament is there, but because some of our familiarity with modern ways and thinking and so on regarding Jesus Christ, that the Old Testament can frighten us a little. But you see, the New Testament is the same. It's only that we made a familiarity around Jesus Christ, and we begin to see in the Old Testament a God of majesty, a God of power, and a God of glory, and a God of great dignity. And as we see this great, powerful, dignified God, we become aware then of what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, that it's impossible to get to him only through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we become aware of God and the awfulness of God and the fearfulness of God, as well as his love and his mercy, as well as that. Then we become more aware of what is required of us. Then what shall I do? Then last in this text, in verse 5, there is a meeting place where the righteous repent. Now notice, you'd expect the unrighteous, the ungodly to repent. Yes, we would preach that in a gospel message. We are talking of revival. Very hard for the righteous now in the right sense, who are in Christ, to see their need. to see that we're proud, to see that we're arrogant. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Speaking to the righteous, that the righteous must learn to repent if they are going to come to this meeting place, to this area where we are talking about the dimension of revival and a visitation and a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. When we stop being small. I was in a place last night, and as I was in the message, it came to me what a vision I had for revival when I was 13 and 14 years of age. Not saved, yet a vision for it. And then entering the ministry and realizing what the ministry did to me. Do you know what it can do to you? Running here and running there, pleasing this and pleasing that, keeping people happy and captivated and so on. All these endless things that we have to do to one another. What the ministry can do to us, what our church membership very often, if we lose sight of that great middle C, that note that's sticking, and we must loosen it so that it strikes clearly in the music or the melody of the whole counsel of God's grace. And that we put first the things of God. We should never have to worry, did I smile rightly at that person? Did they take me wrongly? Was I to this? Was I to that? We should never have to worry about such things. It's because we're living in the dregs. That's where we are. The righteous are there. Oh, righteous people, repent. Oh, righteous in the Lord, repent. Now, the text today is different. What shall I do? I know that revival is in the sovereignty of God, and I realize that it is his prerogative. Yet it is also his prerogative to make me even preach about revival, and even to consider revival, and even for us indeed to think about it. So in the arena and in the area of God drawing near, the people draw near. So we can't take any credit for it at all, but we have to move. Stir thyself. Now my message this morning, three things I have to say. I want to talk about the one whose face is hidden from us in this way. So to talk about his person. I want to talk about the pursuits of that person. And then I want to talk about his presence. That's all. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Now, the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this very gently, because it's such a lovely part. And yet, I find this frightening. I've never been able to preach to the Song of Solomon. You may wonder why. I will do, I'm sure. It's because it's so, I don't know, penetrate into a person's heart. There are uncomfortable verses there in every way. The story is of the bride and the bridegroom, or lovers if you like, but to be the bride and the groom. The bride is the church. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. That's a picture. And they love each other, there's no doubt about that. We are his bride. Now remember, we are righteous in Christ. And there is a couch in the Song of Solomon, and I'm going to describe that couch, you know. You have a look if you're buying a piece of furniture, and so you're trying the springs. That's it, sound. This couch is doctrinally sound. It's right on the Trinity. It's right on God the Father. It's right on God the Son. It's right on God the Spirit. It's right on heaven, it's right on hell, it's right on the second coming, it's right on the whole spectrum of the counsel of God. It's a sound couch.
Good couch. Any cushions? Beautiful cushions. Let me see them. So I try them as you try a cushion. Lovely, pleasant cushions. Lovely feathers. These are the experiences, experimental theology. Not only have I got a sound couch here, but also I have here wonderful experiences of God. What a lovely couch to lie on. So I lie full length on the couch, lying on the grace of the whole counsel of God, and my head resting on the experience of experimental and experiential theology, that not only do I believe in the sovereignty of God, but it is a living reality in my life. So both sound and warm. And throw in a bargain, as well as that, a lovely Welsh woolen blanket. Beautiful. Beautiful. And so the righteous bride, the church, is lying there. And she's waiting for her beloved. She knows he'll come. He's so reliable. And so there's a sound on the latch. She doesn't take any notice. And he makes it quite apparent that he's there. And she is careless of her lover. But she belongs. Oh, and how she belongs. But she's on the doctrinally sound couch and has the experience of grace and the loveliness of God's kindness in cushions around her and a blanket of warmth around her. And so she said, well, he can wait. He can wait. We're successful. We're happy. We love to be on a doctrinally sound sermon. And experiences in our lives that we can enjoy. He can wait. Revival is uncomfortable. He can wait. Let me describe him to you. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. He's speaking to her. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And he's also described by her in this way. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. But she doesn't move. And he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. She knows all that. But she doesn't move. The righteous can be awful. They can be awful. Yet they're doctrinally sound. And yet they have the experiences of God's warmth and grace. And they are comfortable. That description is in the Song of Solomon. Let me now take you to the description in the book of Revelation. That is one of his beauty. Here is one of his majesty. In Revelation 1 verse 13 and onwards. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girt about with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went out a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Wouldn't you? Of course we would. And he said, and he laid his right hand upon me, this majestic Saviour. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. His beauty, his majesty, his authority. Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. is essential to you, or are you essential and he's on the peripheral? It can be like that, you see. If we're lying on our doctrinal couches and we're leaning on our experimental cushions, if we're doing that, we can say, I am central and he can wait. Is it like that? Oh, righteous in Christ, repent. Listen to this hymn, the first line of each verse, and then I'll read the last verse. It's such a familiar tune that sometimes I wonder if we look at, well, I don't know. Crown him with the many crowns, a whole row of them. Crown him with many crowns. Now, which is the first one I'll take? Crown him, the Son of God. Lovely crown. Can you see it? Crown him, the Son of God. And then we lay that crown over there by his side. Crown him, the Lord of love. Beautiful crown. Beautiful. Crown him, the Lord of love. We take that crown and lay it by the side there. Crown him, the Lord of life. And we look at the Lord of life crowned. We take that off for a moment. Crown him, the Lord of years. Time and eternity are in his hand. Then we lay that aside for a moment. Crown him, the Lord of years, and then we go on with this. The potentate of time. Creator of the rolling spheres. All these words. Ineffably sublime. Beautiful. The language is beautiful. There's music and the melody in the English language there. Ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. That is his person, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, bearing this in mind, the pursuits of God and our Savior. Listen to this terrible verse. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Isaiah was a very good man, and he had a lot of very good people there, many good people. And I'm sure if you went into the time of Isaiah and you say, what is it like in your chapel these days? What is it like in the time of Israel? And he said, well, you know, because of very good young people's work. And we have a very nice fellowship of the middle age and the old age as well. And we're very happy and they mix very well together. And on the Lord's Day, they all come together and it's all very nice. It's very happy and it's very good. And it's a lovely spirit, lovely spirit. Are you satisfied, Isaiah? No. Why, Isaiah? There is none that stirs himself. None. But you just told me that there are many good people I have. Many very spiritual people. Many very godly people. And they're righteous and they're proud. They're righteous and they stay where they are. They're righteous and they're comfortable. They're righteous and they're at ease in Zion. They will not stir themselves. Well, surely want none. None. There is none that calleth upon thy name. Now then, I've got to say some very difficult things, so be gracious and kind towards me as a little person. We're lying on our couch of doctrinal grace, and my head comfortably at ease on the pillow of experiences. Anybody listening, I can say, do you know God's been good to me? Tell him wonderful stories of what God has done for me and what God is doing for me. But I don't stir. I don't stir. How do I stir? How do I stir? Well, what do I need to stir about at all? Well, my beloved wants me to open the door, and then my beloved wants me to get off my couch, and he wants me to walk across the room, he wants me to open the door, and he wants me to let him in. He wants fellowship with me. He wants communion with me. That is what he's asking for. Now then, where are we? All these are hard things to say, but they affect me, as I'm glad to say, every bit as much. I'm glad because then it's not pointed. Quiet times. Has that word gone out? You know what I mean by quiet times? A time when we're quiet before God. A time set apart in the early hours or the late hours where we spend with Him. And we read. And we pray. Sometimes in our wickedness we say, I get nothing out of my quiet times. That's terrible. That's terrible. We should still have them, however indifferent we may be on our couch. Stir yourself. Stir yourself. Read your Bible every day. Every day. Pray to God every day. And it doesn't matter if you don't get excited. You don't get excited over every meal in any case. But you get on with it. Get on with it. Stir yourself. Family worship. Is there family worship in your house if you're a Christian family now? Is there? Now listen, is there? And if not, why not? Husband and wives, if you're just two at home, do you also pray together? Has the wife heard the husband pray, or the husband heard the wife pray? If not, why not? Get off your couch and stir yourself. Stir yourself. There's something very wonderful about family worship. Prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. Oh, I don't like the prayer meeting. Stir yourself. If the prayer meeting dies, give this church a couple of months and it will die. Stir yourself. Are you allowing the future and the present of this church upon the stirring of others and not on you? Stir yourself. Stir yourself. The Sabbath day. One sermon is enough to take in one day. It's enough for me to digest. That's awful. That's awful. It's the Lord's Day. I'm looking forward to the time when we shall have three or four services on a Sunday. Stir yourself. It is the Lord's Day. Not easy for me to say those things, my friends, because we are a people who do support. But I'm speaking to the whole congregation and to all our hearts. Now then, what hinders? There are two things that hinder. Two different ways. It is Satan and the flesh, of course, we know this. But there are, he hinders, or the flesh hinders, in a twofold way. Now listen to this carefully. We can have the desire there. We want to do all those things, but there seem to be things that hinder us. Well, have you never guessed what's happening? Have you never guessed? You have to sit down and work it out, remember, but it is Satan that hindereth, and the flesh will draw back. Now then, The desire, you might say, well, you might say, I want to hold a quiet time. Honestly, I do. I want to hold family worship because we are a Christian family. Honestly, I do. I want to be in the prayer meeting. My spirit is with you, although I don't get there. I want to be there on the Sabbath day, but I get so very, very tired and I'm weary. I want to do all these things. The desire is there, but there are so many hindrances. Well, it's up to you to get rid of the hindrances. I can't do it for you. And it's up to me to get rid of the hindrances in me. That's all I can say. What's the other one? Where there is every opportunity to have a quiet time, every opportunity for family worship, every opportunity for a prayer meeting, and every opportunity to worship on a Sabbath day, but I have no desire. Well, I can't give you a desire. You must deal with your own heart and go to God yourself. Get on with it. Stir yourself. Get off your couch. Walk across the room. Unlock the door. Open the latch. Let him in. And have communion with him. Ah, you might say, but those things are not necessarily... I know they're not. I know they're not. But when they are not there, how much interest is there? That's what I'm saying. I know that you can have a quiet time and you can have family worship, you can have a prayer meeting and keep the Sabbath day and you can be without the Lord. I know that. And that can be legalism. I realize that, but I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about careless, righteous people. People who do love him. People who do know him. People who can say, he is like an apple tree and his fruit is lovely to my taste. All that is true. And that I do think that he's a rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. But he can wait. I'm talking to the righteous and asking them to come to a meeting place and asking them to meet the Savior and asking them to come to communion so that he will spread the loveliness or the sweetness of his grace into our quiet times and into our family worship and into our prayer meeting and into the Sabbath day. That's what I'm asking for all of us. What shall I do? Think it through. Go home this morning. And sit down and think it through. All right, I said it badly. I said it clumsily. I said it as if I was pointing, all that. But never mind that. Forgive all that. It's not important. I'm not even going to worry about it. I think I'd sin if I did. Think it through. Think it through. And the other thing is this. Let it enter your heart. That there might be feeling about it. And you might say, well, it is right. It is right. And deep in my heart, I know that all that is right. And then do it. Now then, we can't quarrel doctrinally with that. Intellectual, emotional, volitional. Almost sounds silly to use words like that, doesn't it? Think it through, feel it through, and do it, and get on with it, and stir yourself. There is none that stirreth himself that calleth upon my name, and then begin to call after him. Do you remember this poor little woman, beautiful as she was, the church, the bride, she was listening, I don't think he's there anymore. Well, of course, I'm his and I belong to him. My beloved's mine and I am his forever and forever. I know that, of course. But he's not at the door. Where is he then? Where's he gone gallivanting to? Where is he? And so she opens the door and she's getting rather anxious now. There won't be another revival. 1904 was the last one. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help the church. What shall we do? We'll have an evangelist. We'll have this at the other day, very nice. But it's not like a revival. What shall I do? God, help us. And so she runs out into Jerusalem and she talks to the women of Jerusalem. Have you seen my beloved? Oh, what's he like? Describe him. Oh, he's like the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the bright and morning star and his face is like this and his shoulders are like that and his figure is like this and his countenance is like that. And they begin to say, well, if he's like that, you're a fool to let him go. That's all they could think of. Pursue him. Call on him. Call on him into your quiet times. Call on him into the family worship. Call on him into our prayer meeting. Call on him into our Sabbath days. And do not let him go. Do you remember Jacob and that hymn we have in this lovely hymn book? In vain, Jacob speaking to Jesus Christ, in vain thou strugglest to get free. I never will unloose my hold. Art thou the man that died for me? There is none that taketh hold of thee. Call upon him, stir yourself, call upon him, grab him. Now listen to this hymn. In vain thou strugglest to get free, I never will unloose my hold. Art thou the man that died for me? The secret of thy love unfold. Wrestling, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. Then the result. Contented now upon my thigh. It hurts to do it, you see. It hurts to stir. It hurts to put yourself out for these things. It's sacrificial. Contented now upon my thigh, I halt till life's short life journey's end. It's only a short little life anyway. All helplessness, all weakness, I on thee alone for strength depend. Nor have I power from thee to move. Thy nature and thy name is love. And then to close, the presence. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. What are we saying? When his face is hid, it means his presence is not there. But when his presence is there, the loveliness of his face, he smiles, and my comforts abound. Listen to this hymn written in revival and translated recently. What a difference. It's as if they saw him. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the riches found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. In thy gracious face there's beauty far surpassing everything. Found in all the earth's great wonders, mortal eye hath ever seen. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art our delight. The presence of God, will we know? Will we know? What is the difference between lying on the couch of confidence that we are the Lord's, that we are doctrinally sound, that we have experiences of grace? What is the difference of that in knowing that you shall go to heaven and suddenly see that we are in his presence? We will know without any dispute about it. We will know. There is a distinctive feature about the radiance of the presence, and our faith becomes victorious. Listen to the last hymn about Jacob, what happened to him when he'd stirred himself. Lame as I am, it hurts, you see, to stir. Look what a lame man can do. Lame as I am, I take the prey. Now, when he wasn't lame, he couldn't take the prey. Lame as I am, I take the prey. Hell, earth, and sin with ease overcome. I leap, a lame man, I leap for joy, pursuing my way, and as a bounding heart fly home through all eternity to prove thy nature and thy name is love. My beloved friends, we cannot afford not to have a revival. God must hear us. We cannot afford to organize anything. In any case, we have not the finance. But the righteous have a meeting place when they repent. Let us then stir ourselves, and from the lovely couch that he has given us to recline upon, and open the latch, lift the latch and open the door of our heart and of our lives and our total being, and say to him with new meaning, I come to thee. I come. May God have mercy upon us and cause our hearts and our souls to be stirred. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and we ask thy blessing. We ask thee to stir our hearts and souls. It's very difficult for us, Father. It's very difficult. We ask thee, heavenly Father, to do a wonderful thing in us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.